I wanted to take just a minute and pick on Abby and Keith. I guess they've disappeared into the back room here. Take a good look at them next time you see them, because the next time you see them, they're going to be different. Right? I've heard a rumor that Keith's going to look different next time you see him. Yeah, because what will have changed by this time in 2 weeks? They're getting married next Saturday. I also wanted to, Blair Montgomery has occasionally joined us in this group, to say if you run into Blair Montgomery, congratulate her, because yesterday was a really big day in her life, especially for Mother's Day. You know what happened to her yesterday? She became a mom. She and Charlie are now a mom and dad to Carter. Carter Matthew Davis was born yesterday, came into this world about a month early, but 6 pounds, 6 ounces, is doing really well. And she says, this is her line on it, not mine. She says, I don't know what people make such a big deal about birth for. She says it was easiest day of her life. She got out really easy, apparently. So she advises it to anybody. I would like to share with you, though, from the Gospel according to John. Jesus is speaking here. He says, very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. And so again, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, here it is, plain and simple, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and bandits. The sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Here ends this reading from the Gospel according to John. I have noticed, and you have probably noticed, that we are a people who like abbreviations. Have you noticed that? We can abbreviate just about anything. For example, Friday, you are likely to hear somebody say TGIF, which means, thank God it's Friday. Or LOL has become a part of our vocabulary, which means laugh out loud. Something's funny. If somebody says OMG, it means, oh my God, something miraculous has happened. If someone says they are your BFF, then they are your best friend forever. I just learned a new one recently. Have you heard YOLO before? Y-O-L-O? You only live once. I first heard it in the Olympics, when the Winter Olympics were going on. I was watching extreme snowboarding, and there was one of these moves where the athlete goes up in the air and does a couple of somersaults and twists a couple of times. And if you were asking yourself, why would a person do that? The answer is, it's the name of that particular move. It's called the YOLO, or you only live once. It's also the name of Adam Levine's song that came out about a year ago. Derek, this is a rap song. Do you have a backbeat for me? The words go like this. The battle cry of a generation. The life is a precious gift, so you... Can you do that? Cal, can you do it? Can you do a background beatbox? It's not worth all this effort. I just thought it would be kind of fun.
I was working on a slight microphone glitch, but I found one that works.
This is as close as you'll ever see me get to rapping, by the way.
I think if your pastor is planning to rap, you got to really make sure that you give him some support. Is that right?
Adam Levine,
can you guys show your pastor some support for rapping? You look like a rapper.
Ready?
You don't look like a rapper. All right, you ready?
No.
Let's beatbox together.
I've never done this before.
I haven't either. We're going to do this together. Are you ready?
No.
All right, here we go. Give me like a, I don't know. Go. Yeah, do that. Do that. That's not even sort of right. This is awful. All right, give me like a boom, shh, boom, shh, like that.
Boom.
Keep going. Boom, yeah, keep going. Keep
you
going.
Only watch live now. Once. Boom, the battle cry boom, of a generation.
That's good.
Life is a precious boom, gift, so boom, don't get too crazy. Boom, take a chill pill. Boom, ease off the throttle. Boom, don't let it go boom, to waste. You boom, only live once.
Boom.
Yeah.
Thank you, Kyle. I know, but I love you. Thank you for your help.
Now you know why I don't pretend to know how to rap.
Man, that was good.
There's also a new sports device out. It's a kind of a combination between a surfboard and a kayak. So you stand in it, but you paddle. You know what it's called? It's called the YOLO. Why? Why would you want to stand on a surfboard and paddle? Because you only live once. It seems to me as though it's a modern way of saying carpe diem, or seize the day, right? Which isn't really entirely right, because the truth is we live a new day each day, and so we live a lot of times, right? Or from a Christian point of view, you could argue that we live at least twice. There's this life, and then there's eternal life. But I like the idea of it. The idea of it is, let's figure out how to make the most of the life that we've been given, so that when we get to the end of the day, we'll feel like we've not only breathed, but lived. What are the things that you do that make you feel more alive? Jesus said that this is his desire for us, that we might have life and have it abundantly. And a key to having that kind of abundant life is realizing that Jesus is the gate. Now, I know that some of you here this morning are moms, and I know that you want to be the best moms that you can be. And I also know that being a mom is the hardest job that there is in the world. It is both frustrating and it's exhausting and it's humbling and it's challenging and it's fulfilling and it's exciting all at the same time. I'd like to look at how Jesus' words about being the gate and being a mom might have some insight to show us in how to be a good mom. If you visit the Holy Land, it's likely that they will show you the place where sheep were kept at night. During the day, they'd go out and they'd be grazed in green pastures and they'd be led beside still waters. But at night, they were kept in a sheep pen. Sheep pens typically had walls around them that were about 3 or 4 feet high. Sometimes, several shepherds would share the same sheep pen. At night, they would take their sheep in there, but strangely enough, most of the pens didn't have gates or doors to go in and out of. The idea was that this would keep them safe from predators, and at the same time, they'd be able to keep control of the sheep's coming and going. So if there's no door, do you know how they kept sheep from wandering out or predators from wandering in? The shepherds would be there, and they would become the gate. They would either sleep across that gateway, or they would put themselves in that area. If there were a couple shepherds sharing the same pen, then they'd take turns doing that. That's probably the image that Jesus wanted for us to picture when he said, "I am the gate." Or in other words, I am the standard to use as you judge what to let into your life and what not to let into your life. Anyone who wants to get into the kingdom needs to come through me. Or in other words, my parallel to Mother's Day is being a mother is kind of like being a gatekeeper. There are some similarities there. There's a woman by the name of Ann Murphy who's written a book called The Seven Stages of Motherhood, who argues that there are seven stages of motherhood, and look for how each of the stages, there's kind of a decision about what you let in and what you don't let into your life. She suggests this first stage of motherhood is called altered states. Which includes pregnancy, birth, and the fourth trimester. That this is the stage of letting another person into your life and changing your goals and priorities in such a way that they become your focus. That leads to stage two. Stage two she calls finding your footing and finding yourself, which lasts from about month 4 through about month 12. And this is the stage of deciding what else you're going to let into your life. For example, do you work or do you become a full-time parent? Stage three, she argues, is letting go, the toddler years, from about age one to about age two. Suggests during these years it's better to take the long-term view, to realize that challenges are temporary. Stage four is trying to do it all, the preschool years, from about age three to about six, and suggests that here the most important thing is knowing the difference between quantity of time and quality of time. The trick is being there for kids at the right time. Stage five is reading the compass to God knows where. I like that one. Reading the compass to God knows where, which is about age six to about age 10, realizing that you can't always make it better. They have to figure some things out for themselves. Stage six is living in the gray zone, the preteen years, from about age 10 to about age 13. Suggests be careful here to stay the parent. You're still in charge. You're the one who sets the limits. And her last stage is stage seven. Life gets easier. And then they leave. The teen years, age 13 to 18. I'm getting to the stage in life where I'd suggest there are some that we could add in there too. Like they come back or the grandparent years, some of those kinds of things. If you are a parent, you are the most important relationship in that child's life. You are the person that will have the most effect on what that child becomes and who they are later in life. Except for God, you love that kid more than anybody else ever will. Gatekeepers are not only the ones, I would remind you, who decide what gets in and out, but also the one that decides which gates to get opened to help provide kids a sense of direction. Moms, you know what it's like to do anything for your kids. You know what it's like to care more about them than you care about yourself, to spend long, sleepless nights, to decide on where you're going to live and what you're going to do for work, where you're going to work, what you're going to do, what neighborhood you're going to live in, all for the betterment of your kids. Here's the amazing thing. As much as you care about your kids, do you know that Jesus cares even more about you? I think that's what he means when he says, I am the good shepherd. That even when he's watching after 100 sheep, when there's one that wanders away that needs help, Jesus goes after that one. It means that he's willing to even lay down his life for you. As the good shepherd, Jesus says, what he wants is that you may have life and have it abundantly. So what do we have to do to have abundant life? What does that look like? Well, I came up with three words that came to me as I was reading through this passage, and they are beware, belong, and believe. First, beware. Anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in by another way is a thief and a bandit. Beware of those who want to do harm. I would like to believe that people are basically good. That people are basically well-intentioned, and if given the choice between doing what is right and what's doing wrong, most people will choose what's right. This scripture tells me that I am wrong, that there are some people who don't care about doing the right thing, who are always looking for a shortcut, don't care how it affects other people. Jesus says, I am the way into the flock. There's no other way. And I think the way of Jesus means choosing humility over pride, suffering over comfort, putting others' needs ahead of your own needs. There are some people who don't choose to live that way. They're always looking for the easy way out, and they don't care who gets hurt. For example, have you been watching the news this week about what's happening in Nigeria? Have you seen where there were roughly 300 schoolgirls who were kidnapped? This was, what, 2 or 3 weeks ago? And the person who's in charge of the group that kidnapped them has said, my plan is to sell them as slaves. What motivates a person like that? Michelle Obama and John Kerry are both among those who are standing up and saying, it's just not right. Something needs to be done. I've heard it said that the most frustrated person is the person who is always looking for a shortcut when they're actually on a straight road. Beware, there's no shortcut to faithful living. Anything worth doing is worth doing right. Which brings me to my second word, which is belong. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Beware of those who want to do harm and know the voice of the shepherd. One of the most important qualities of sheep is that they recognize the voice of the shepherd. How are you listening for the voice of God? Do you spend time during your prayer time listening for God? Do you read through the Scriptures looking for what God is trying to speak to you through the Scriptures? There are some moments that are life-changing when we hear God speak, but it's not all the time. And so we need to tune ourselves into God so that when God does speak, we're able to recognize what He's trying to say to us. I'm told that sheep aren't especially smart animals. And I find that encouraging because it means that I don't need to be the smartest person in the world. I just need to be smarter than a sheep. And I think I can do that. I'm glad He didn't say you need to be faster than a cheetah or you need to have faith that's as strong as an elephant or that you need to be able to work together as well as ants or that you need to be able to outsmart the fox. He said, all you got to do is be smarter than a sheep. I think I can do that. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. Is there enough stillness in your life that when God speaks, you will be able to hear Him? There's a story about a kid who wanted to play baseball but didn't have anybody else to play with, and so he got a bat and a ball and went out in the field. And here's what he'd do. He'd take the ball and he'd throw it up in the air and then try to hit it with the bat. He'd throw it up in the air and say, I am the greatest hitter in the world, and then swing at it, and he missed. So he took the ball again, picked it up, threw it up in the air, and said, I am the greatest hitter in the world. Took a swing at it, and guess what happened? He missed again. So a third time he picked it up, three strikes and you're out, right? So this time he focused as much as he could, took the ball, threw it up in the air, swung at it, and what happened? He missed. So he heard God saying, maybe I need to change my image of myself. Picked up the ball a fourth time, threw it up in the air, and this time said, I am the greatest pitcher in the world. Swung it, and he missed. But he was the greatest pitcher in the world. Isn't that what pitchers do? If the Lord were speaking to you, would you recognize His voice? How would you know that it wasn't just something you had for dinner last night, that it was actually the Lord speaking? Which brings me to my last word, believe. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God wants for you to have abundant life, to know not just what it means to breathe, but to really be alive? If that means choosing the way of humility and simplicity and living graciously, are you willing to make that choice? The Jerusalem Bible translates that verse by saying, I have come that they may have life and have it to its fullest. The more contemporary translation, The Message, translates that verse, I came so that they may have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. To be a little bit careful here. Jesus is not saying, I want you to live the good life. He doesn't say, I hope that you win the lottery and you're able to have all your cares taken away. He says, I want you to have life and have it abundantly. I think that abundant life has very little to do with how much we get. I think it has a whole lot more to do with how much we give. How much of ourselves are we willing to give to others? There was a story in the newspaper, this was 2 or 3 weeks ago, about a retired teacher who worked mostly with special needs kids who I think got that. Her name was Margaret Southern. She drove a 1980s Cadillac, lived in a modest home, and she had just one indulgence in life. She liked taking her friends out to eat from time to time. No one in Greenville, South Carolina, would have ever believed that when she died at the age of 94 years old, she left $8.4 million to the local community foundation, to the Community Foundation of Greenville, which is a group that provides grants to targeted programs. She died in 2012, but she's just making the news now because the very first of that money was distributed recently to a group whose purpose it is to improve services to children across the state. This is a little bit of her story. She'd been a teacher, and when her husband passed away in the 80s, he left her his estate. She moved to Greenville, South Carolina, because that's where her brother was who had Parkinson's. He gave her control of his money, and she started investing as a kind of a hobby. She cared mostly about children's education, special needs programs, and the humane treatment of animals. And so now her legacy will be able to continue long after she's gone. The person receiving the money said, Mrs. Southern strikes me as the kind of person that I would like. She doesn't put on airs, is smart, and loves her animals. believe that it is in giving that we receive. Let me close with this little bit of information that I found out. That if you are a high school senior this year and happen to be applying to Tufts University, very good school just outside of Boston, one of the things you have to do on the application is write a short little essay. And one of the essay questions reads like this. The question that is asked reads like this. The ancient Romans stated it when they coined the phrase carpe diem. Jonathan Larson proclaimed, no day but today. And most recently, Drake explained, you only live once, or YOLO. Have you ever seized the day? Have you ever lived like there was no tomorrow? Or perhaps you plan to shout YOLO while jumping into something in the future. What does YOLO mean to you? Mae West said, you only live once, but if you do it right, once is enough. Live simply, love generously, care deeply, speak kindly. Beware, belong, and believe. Or I'd say it even more simply today, Happy Mother's Day.